Let me invite you to stand and take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, and a familiar verse, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, or all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, or vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Father, may you teach us. May you find our hearts receptive to the power of your word. May you show us more of your person, of your glory. Transform us. Help us learn the practicality of your word tonight and apply it in every area of our lives, that we would be reflectors of the very glory that we're seeking. And may it be for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we read Proverbs 4:23 because it introduces us to the fifth theme that we're going to work our way through in our study of the Proverbs. And we've covered the fear of God, speech, looking at the negative and the positive, pride, and then we concluded a somewhat lengthy time looking at humility. Proverbs 4:23 will introduce us to the fifth theme, and that is that of diligence. Of diligence, or as you would see on your outline, zealous Christians, the call to diligence. And then, Lord willing, we'll go to the other extreme that Solomon warns us and look at the lazy Christian. Look at the severe consequences of being what he calls, and it's not a very nice word, sluggards, but he would write and give us counsel by way of warning of being lazy. Lazy not only in the Christian experience, but lazy in all of life. But tonight we want to look at the zealous Christian, or being zealous Christians and the call to diligence. And what I wanted us to do is to look at, you know, five occasions where the word diligence appears in Proverbs and establish a couple things that would help us towards that end. I gave you an insert from a man named William Grinnell. If you're not familiar with William Grinnell, he was a 17th century Puritan. He wrote arguably probably the best book on Christian or spiritual warfare in the Christian armor, entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. You can get that in three small volumes, abridged by Banner of Truth. If you really, really want the real stuff, I would suggest you buy the hardbound copy of it. But it is not it's a big book. And so it's around 1,200 pages. But it is a profound work on spiritual warfare. Just on a side note, I remember one deployment I was getting ready to go, and I decided I was going to take two books with me on this cruise, this six-month cruise. I was going to take my Bible, and I was going to take Christian in Complete Armor. And that's what I did. And it took me 6 months to read it, but it was well worth it. It's a book that I highly recommend if you want to understand the Christian armor. He basically spends about 1,200 pages expounding Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. I highly recommend it. But I say all that to say all this is I've given you something from a lesser book of his called The Christian's Labor and Reward. And I'm not going to read this for the sake of time, but I want you to, at your leisure, to read that. Because one of the strengths, and there were many weaknesses, but one of the strengths of the 17th century Puritan movement, it was that they did not make a distinction between secular work and sacred work. Is that they understood that all of life is to be Christianized, for a lack of a better term. Is there is no segregation between what you do in your secular vocation and what you do in your spiritual life. And so that's why I gave you that, because Grinnell does a very good job of ensuring that we don't draw that line. That there is no distinction in your life between what you do in your secular world and what you do in your walk with the Lord. Everything that we do, as we saw this morning, as we will continue to see unfolding in the series on the glory of God, everything has that end. And so what it demands of us is to understand the wisdom of Solomon in the call to a life of diligence, a life of diligence. One of the contemporaries of Grinnell, John Cotton, said this, quote, "Not only my spiritual life, but even my civil life in this world, and all the life I live is by the faith of the Son of God. He exempts no life from the agency of his faith," end quote. And so Cotton's argument was, and a right one and a biblical one, is that when you wake up in the morning, no matter what your vocational calling is, that there's no difference. Everything has a spiritual connotation to it. Everything is to be done for the glory of God. In my case, you know, that means that tomorrow afternoon, when I attack those leaves in my yard, it has to be with the same vigor and the same diligence that I would give expounding 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. And that's a challenge for us, because we do have a tendency to perhaps separate the two. That perhaps you may give more diligence to something you really love to do, and then maybe cut corners on things that you just really don't like to do. And that makes the distinction that the Bible does not. The Bible calls us to a life of diligence, a life of zeal, and it's constant. Hence the need for the Spirit of God. Hence the need for us to be under the commitment to the Word of God. And I want us to establish then that when we look at this diligence, we're going to look at it under the topic of work. Because this is what Gurnell would write in here. He would write that the Christian life is work. The Christian life is not works. The Christian life is work. And there's a distinction. We're not saved by works. We know that. But we are certainly called to a life of work as a Christian. All throughout the Scripture, you'll find this calling. So what I want us to do is I want us to establish what work really looks like and not look at it in some cases as this evil thing that is upon us. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I want us to look at work before sin entered the world. And then look at work after sin entered the world. And you'll see there's a distinction there. And it's important we look at this because what Solomon will tell us is a work ethic that crosses all lines. That means my work ethic has to be the same in whatever my vocation is, whatever roles I fulfill, whatever tasks that I do. That's why there is nothing in the Christian life that is routine. There is nothing that is mundane. There is nothing that doesn't matter. Everything matters. Everything is under the eye of God, and everything will be rewarded or lost of reward in the economy of God at the judgment. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. So we established the very first laborer, and the very first person who was given over to work is God himself. God is a worker. God is a laborer. He goes on. And on the seventh day, he finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God establishes before the fall that work is noble and work is holy. Work is good. The great creator himself ordained work. Genesis 2:15. Now go down to verse 15. Not only does he establish himself as the first worker, giving work a noble and holy calling, but then he would pass that down to his choice creation. Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? Not just to enjoy it, but to enjoy it through working in it. So work became given to Adam and Eve as a noble thing, as even a gift of work as being a gift, a holy gift from God. But then the fall. And now look what happens to work. Genesis 3, verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it of all the days of your life. Any of you have worked so hard and you get home at the end of the day and you're so exhausted and tired, all you want to do is just sit down and do nothing? Where did that come from? Right here. The curse. Curse is the ground because of you, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God has placed a curse upon work, upon man, which carries over to work. Now we don't have to think hard on how the curse affects work in our lives. Here are some quips to Leland Ryken. Leland Ryken wrote a wonderful book called Redeeming the Time, A Christian Approach Towards Work and Leisure. I don't think you're going to find a whole lot of books out there that describes and talks about the Christian approach towards work and leisure.
But he wrote this book, and it's really wonderful. He wrote some of these quips that he came across. Here's one, quote, "Work fascinates me. I can sit and watch it for hours," end quote. That's pretty good. Then there's another one, quote, "Thank God it's Friday," end quote. How many people wake up and just jump out of bed and jump with joy saying, "Yes, it's Monday"? Doesn't happen, does it? Why? It's the curse. It's work. Here's another one, quote, "Hard work may not kill me, but why take a chance?" And the final one that Rykin puts in his book is, "I'm not lazy, I just don't like to work." Now, some of those are funny, but it doesn't take long for us to see the impact of the curse of sin here in the world upon our work. For instance, try to get your kids to do their chores and to do their daily disciplines of work without complaining. Maybe perhaps even you, perhaps even me, is that that wasn't the way it originally was. Work was not established just for us to complain about. It was a noble gift that God gave to man. And then the fall comes and we find ourselves grumbling on the job or complaining. Now, I want you to extend that into the work of the Christian life. Jesus saw his mission in life as work. Though he did not suffer from the fall, he looked at his disciples and said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And in his high priestly prayer that Quite quoted from wonderfully in John 17, 4, Jesus said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So in Jesus' example is that he shows us once again the recovery of the noble nature of work. And so when you're saved and you're redeemed, not only are you redeemed and forgiven your sins, but you've been able to have by grace the restoration that work is now a noble calling. And that work is a holy calling, all of work to include the Christian life. Christopher Ashe said this about Jesus saying, "I've accomplished the work that you gave me." He said, "This is what got Jesus out of bed in the morning, that I have been sent. It was my will to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work that he had done." He said, "Well, Jim, what's this got to do with diligence in my life?" It's got everything to do with diligence in your life. Because if the Christian life is work, and it is, it means it must be attacked and it must be approached with an attitude of it's a noble thing. It's a holy thing. It's a God-given thing. So if we truly are called to do all things for the glory of God, that means the call to diligence in our work, whether it be in our jobs, whether it be in our roles at home, whether it be in the things we don't like to do, whether it be in the spiritual disciplines, it is a call to diligence. A call to diligence. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 12, 11, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." And Jeremiah 48, 10 is a warning. "Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness." Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness. Beloved, the Lord should get a zealous effort from us, a diligence in us, in all things, whether it be reading our Bible, whether it be studying for an exam, whether it be doing the routines of life, whether it's washing clothes, whether it's raking leaves, whatever it may be, there should be a zeal and a diligence about us that is otherworldly. And Solomon will tell us this. And I just want to identify three things, and we're not going to take a lot of time on this, three things about diligence in the Christian experience that covers all things. And it's under three headings here. I gave it to you. It's self-examination, true riches, and wise planning. Now, the first one reference we saw was Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all vigilance," or all diligence. He says, "For from it flows the springs of life." The first thing that you and I must understand in all of life, if we're going to display a work ethic of diligence, is that we must do the hard work of self-examination. He says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." That word is keep your heart. It implies a deep self-reflection, self-examination. Jonathan Edwards wrote a treatise on self-examination, which is just absolutely amazing. He said this, quote, "We should examine our hearts and our ways until we have satisfactorily discovered either they are agreement or disagreeance upon the rules of Scripture. Know what he says? He says, we should examine our hearts and our ways until we have satisfactorily discovered either their agreement or disagreement upon the rules of Scripture. And in order to be a diligent, working Christian unto the glory of God, it demands, Proverbs 4:23 becomes a regular staple in our life. And that staple is self-examination. Is I must do the hard work of praying like David, search me and know me. Show me if there's anything that is displeasing unto you. You know why Christians get in trouble? One way, or one chief way, is that we don't take the time to do self-examination. We don't bring ourselves up to the mirror of Christ or the mirror of the Word of God and ask the questions, is this happening in my life? Am I becoming like Him? It is so easy, I find it in my own life, it's so easy to read your Bible, strive for obedience, you know, try to do right, try to serve people, try to avoid sin, try to live holy, and you can reduce all that down, and what will noticeably be absent is the experience of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the only way that you're going to get there, in order to do that, you must commit to the diligence of keeping your heart, of self-examination. And there's three things that prevent self-examination. Number one, busyness. Busyness keeps us from taking the time for God to search us. You can get so busy in life that all you're going to do is end up having a barren soul. Busyness produces barrenness. And you can be so busy, even in the things of the Lord, that you never cultivate a deep experiential relationship with the Lord of the Word. And so busyness will keep us from this command to keep with all diligence. Number two, here's a second cause that avoids us from following Solomon's wise advice on diligence is guilt. Sometimes you don't want to do self-examination because you're afraid of what's going to be discovered. Because if you're really serious with God and you're serious for Him to search you, He's going to do a very thorough job. And He's going to identify areas in your life perhaps that you don't want to be exposed. Guilt keeps us from discovery of self-examination. The third thing, and probably the most important, is we simply lack the discipline to do it, the self-discipline to do it. Now, Solomon's going to say a lot about being lazy, you know, and he says hard words about being lazy. And so the opposite of that is where we started with diligence. Paul would tell Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Keep a close watch. It's almost the same language as Solomon in Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence. You know, one of my major jobs in the Navy, or my job in the Navy at sea until I was a Command Master Chief, is that I stood watches. That was my life. That's all I did was I stood watches. You know, whether it's a CIC watch officer or such, and I would be in there, and my task was just that, to be on watch, you know, the safety of the ship, you know, air, surface, subsurface. And my watch team, their call was to be diligent, to listen to radios, to watch radar screens, you know, pay attention to navigation, all that stuff. Do you know when the most dangerous time in watch standing was? It wasn't when it was real busy. It wasn't when we were chasing a submarine or we were doing flight ops or we were just engaged in some real world place. That wasn't it. That was not, we were, there was stuff going on that made us diligent. Do you know when the easiest time not to be diligent? When nothing's going on. When you're sitting in the middle of the Indian Ocean or you're sitting in the middle of the Mediterranean and it's dead. Nothing's happening. That was the most challenging time to keep the watchstanders alert. And it will be the same thing in your life, beloved, in your spiritual life, in your real life. When life gets manageable, when life gets, you know, maybe a little bump in the road, maybe some challenges that you can handle, be very, very aware of that's the danger time. Is when life seems to be pretty manageable, that's when you will suffer the most damage spiritually. Why? Because the devil will attack you not with overt sin. He'll cut away at your spiritual sensitivity. and you end up cutting corners on your spiritual life. And it'll spill over and you'll cut corners on your role as a husband, as a wife, as a dad, as a mom, as a worker in the workplace. And next thing you know is you'll find yourself in a cold, indifferent, backslidden condition. And it all began because you did not do Proverbs 4:23. You did not keep your heart with all diligence. And we'll talk about Solomon in another topic where he talks about self-control. He says, he that rules the spirit is stronger than those who have the wall of a fortress. And if you let down the walls, it's open to invaders. If you let down the walls of self, of diligence, of keeping your heart, of watching your heart, then what you've done is you've opened the floodgate to which to lead you to a backslidden condition. And so Proverbs tells us to be diligent first in the area of self-examination. I would go as far as to encourage you, start monthly, schedule time alone with God for the purpose of self-examination. Get alone with Him and take your Bible and start maybe with the Beatitudes and go through the Beatitudes and look at yourself and say, Lord, show me. Am I poor in spirit? Do I mourn over my sin? Is there the spirit of meekness developing within me? And then get alone with Him. Maybe go sit at the beach. It might be a bad time of the year to do that, you know. But go someplace and open up your Bible to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. And say, Lord, search me and know me. Is my life reflecting joy? Is my life reflecting love, peace, gentleness, kindness? That's self-examination. And then maybe take the Psalms and go to Psalm 62. Or go to Psalm 42, Psalm 63, and where David says, oh God, earnestly do I seek you. My soul longs for you. Stop right there and say, Lord, is that me? Does my soul long for you? Do I ache for your glory? That's what self-examination is for. And that is to discover areas of improvement, but it's also for the Lord to affirm areas that you are growing in. It's not all about looking at what's bad. It's also getting alone with Him and Him loving on you, so to speak, to where He will affirm the work that's going on in your life. And so this call to diligence is extremely important. One of the books that John Bunyan wrote that doesn't get a lot of press, I wish it would, you know, he wrote the allegory Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you, if not all of you, have read it. And you should. And but he wrote another allegory called The Holy War. And it's a little bit more difficult to read. But The Holy War is about the battle for man's soul. And he writes about this war. It's between the devil and man's soul. And he says, in the battle, the devil is after what is reserved for God only, and that is the heart. And he writes this. Quote, there is reared up in the midst of man's soul a most famous and stately palace. For strength, it may be called a castle. For pleasantness, a paradise. And for largeness, a place so copious as to contain all the world. This palace the king intends but for himself alone. He's talking about the human heart. Did you know that your heart is reserved for the Lord Jesus? That your heart is reserved for Him and Him alone? And Solomon would say, keep it. With all diligence, because without keeping it, your heart will drift away from Jesus. Bunyan would go on and he'd say that this king commits the keeping of the palace day and night to the men of the town. Beloved, God will not keep your heart for you, but God will enable you to keep your heart for Him. He will enable you because He wants your heart. But he lies the responsibility upon you and me to be diligent. To be diligent. So then, the diligent Christian, what does a diligent Christian do? He or she consistently does self-examination. Now, beloved, that it's hard work to do self-examination. Because it means you got to say no to screaming things, the tyranny of the urgent, so to speak. You got to say no to things that are screaming for your attention and get alone with God to search you. And to reveal those areas that need that work or to affirm you. Number two, look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. We're going to go through these other ones pretty quick. There's only two more. So then the diligent Christian commits to self-examination. By the way, I just want to plug that one more time. Because if you practice consistent self-examination, not only are you going to grow in grace, but you're going to experience more of the reality of Christ. You're going to get closer to Him. You're going to really enjoy Him more as you allow the Spirit to search you and draw you closer to behold His holiness. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Here's another mention of the word diligent or diligence. He says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. There's a contrast. The contrast is all throughout Proverbs. But he's showing us here the between a lazy person and a diligent person. And he says here that the hand of the diligent makes rich. Makes rich. That's not the prosperity gospel. And you know you're not going to hear that here. This isn't Benny Hinn. This isn't Joel Osteen. This isn't any of those other heretics. This is not that. Is what he's talking about is the true riches. The diligent makes rich. And what are the true riches? The true riches are spiritual riches. Now, it does apply in a temporal sense, you know, but it doesn't mean that you're going to make a lot of money. It doesn't mean that you're going to be, you know, high up, so to speak. But if we take it in the spiritual context, he also says this in verse 27 of chapter 12 and verse 4 chapter 13. We won't read those, but it says the same thing. The diligent man will get precious wealth. The soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So in a spiritual context, what are the true riches? Jesus would tell us in Luke 16:10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and the one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, earthly wealth, who will entrust you? And Jesus used the word true riches. True riches. So what is the reward, the true riches, to the diligent Christian? Andrew Gray says this, quote, diligence is a duty that makes one rich. Therefore, be much about this duty of diligence, because diligence will make a Christian rich in experience. Diligence will make a Christian rich in love. Diligence will make a Christian rich in humility. Yea, it will make him rich in all the spiritual things in heaven. So look at your life of diligence and look at gaining the true wealth. Remember what Jesus says? Invest in those riches that will never fade. Invest in those things that moss cannot destroy. So the real riches are the eternal riches in heaven. It's the eternal spiritual riches that comes from being diligent in being a godly mom, being a godly dad, being a godly husband, being a godly wife, being the most prolific, hardest worker in your workplace. All those applications of diligence are reaping a manifold reward at the judgment seat. Jesus tells us, if you even give a child a drink of water in my name, you will not lose your reward. So when you wake up in the morning and you got to go to your calling, understand that in your calling, you are had the potential by being diligent, by giving it your best for the glory of God, you are accumulating the true riches. You're not going to get them in this life, but we don't live for this life, do we not? We live the rewarded in the next life. And finally, look at Proverbs 21:5. Here's the last application for us tonight on diligence. Number one, the diligent Christian schedules and maintains a life of self-examination. Secondly, the diligent or zealous diligent Christian strives for the true riches. They don't exhaust themselves or their person over riches that will fade, but they invest in the true riches. And finally, the zealous Christian is one who commits to wise planning. Wise planning. Look at Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. You know what I see here? I see a well-thought-out Christian, a well-thought-out person who weighs the cost, and I see someone that is impulsive, someone that is hasty. One of the most damaging things you can do to your testimony for Christ is to be hasty or impulsive. And that's what he says. Whoever is hasty comes only to poverty. Whether it be an impulsive word that hurts or a quick commitment to a ministry or service, and then you have to back out because the cost is too high. That discourages people right and left. Is you got to be very careful. And that's what Solomon says. The diligent person will weigh the cost. Whereas the hasty one says, oh, you know, that really sounds good, I'm in. And then when it gets hard, they're out. And the discouragement is mighty. Let's take a look at this, and we'll close with this. Look at Luke chapter 14. The world is impulsive. The world is reactive. Christians are to be diligent. So the plans of the diligent. It means there's strategy. There's weighing it out. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. I certainly don't have this mastered, but I look back in my Christian life and I'm just amazed at the patience of God, because I've been impulsive. Let's do this, let's do this, let's do that. And just jump into stuff. You know, be very careful with that. Look at verse 25 of Luke 14. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That is some of the most uncomfortable verses that we'll find that Christ gives us in the call to follow him. He's not telling us that we are to loathe our family. What he's telling us is that there's no human relationship that you are supposed to put higher than your relationship with him. And he says, you better think about this. This is what the Lord says. He says, you better think about this. He says, you want to follow me? You really do? Well, here's the cost. And he goes on, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he had laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him." One of the most damaging things that happens in the culture today is you get Christians, or so people who profess to be Christians, and they start out with a ton of zeal, and they look like, and they're ready to turn the world upside down, and then 6 months later, where are they? Or maybe a year later, they just walk away, or even deny the faith. That gives us a bad name. Gives us a bad name. I was with someone recently, and someone told me, and the person was up front with me and says, "I'm an avowed agnostic." Okay. I said, "I'm avowed too, but I'm not that." And so we talked. We talked about spiritual things. And he had had a bad experience. Christians who said they were this, they turned out not to be this. Now, I'm not putting a lot of stock in that. The world needs to look at Christ and don't measure Christ by us, you know, but we are to represent him. And I looked at the man, and I looked at him, and I said, "You know what? I said, I'm sorry that you had that." And I said, "I firmly believe that some of the most damaging things that happens to Christianity today is that we are not what we are supposed to be." I said, "Perhaps we didn't give you the true picture of who Christ is." And so I'm going to apologize to this unbeliever, you know, and maybe over the top with that. But I firmly believe that you and I owe the world the real deal. We owe them a diligent life of weighing the cost. And Jesus says, if you put anything else ahead of me, he didn't say you can still be my disciple. He says you cannot be. He says you better weigh the cost. And that's why there's few that follow. That's why the road is narrow. And he goes on, they'll mock him because he couldn't come through. Verse 30, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus never made it easy. He never made it easy to follow him. God paid the cost so that we could become Christians. But beloved, it's going to cost us everything to be a Christian. And that means, Proverbs says, the plans of the diligent lead to abundance, but he who is hasty only to poverty. I'll close with this scripture from Jesus. He says this to the crowd. He says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Sounds good. Jesus didn't look at him and say, "Great, get on board." He looked at him and said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus saw right through the man. The man says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus says, you're not considering the cost. I don't even have a place to lay my head. And you tell him you're going to follow me? So the lesson for us is if we're going to be zealous Christians, I want every one of you to be involved in ministry. Every one of you using your gifts in ministry. But I want you to pray about that. I want you to think about that. I want you to weigh the cost. Because when you commit to ministry, you're committing to people. And people deserve faithfulness. And they deserve an example. And when the tingle of service wears off, don't justify laziness by saying, well, I think I just need to step aside for a while. There's nothing in the Bible that says about stepping aside. You step aside to rest, only to re-engage. And so weigh the cost before you commit. I want every one of you to be active and to grow in the faith and the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ you use in your gifts. But make sure that you plan that, that you weigh the cost. That's what diligence does. And then when you do commit, and God leads you to that, you're going to stick to it because you were called and because you were diligent. So Solomon gives us three areas of diligence. That we are to be a diligent Christian in self-examination. Secondly, seek the true riches. Be diligent and realize that everything you do in this temporal world is either building up or taking away from rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And finally, think wisely. Plan accordingly. Life is short. Invest in the things that matter the most. And do so wisely, though, not impulsively. Because if you do it impulsively, is that you'll damage weak Christians. Christians who look at you as an example and they see that you were in it for a little while, then you had these faded away, they're gonna get a mixed signal when Jesus says, weigh the cost. Father, help us to be diligent Christians. Help us to do the good hard work of self-examination. And may we be diligent in all of our callings, seeing that behind every effort, every work is the true riches. And may you help us also to be wise. The plans of the diligent lead to abundance. Help us not to be impulsive. Help us not to have an emotional decision to do something for you only to find it fizzle when the tingle goes away. May you help us to be faithful, diligent Christians for the glory of Christ. For we pray in His name.